So last week, or maybe it was a couple weeks ago, I asked how many people like change? And that's kind of a loaded question because the initial response I think most of us have is, no thank you, leave me alone and let me live the life that I have already. But in reality, I think most of us at some level are actually looking for change. Is that not true? Like, even why do you do this? Like, why do we come together? There's lots of reasons we come together, and we have this interaction with each other, with those of us who believe God is actually alive and living, and Jesus is the way, where we've come around him to encounter him. But I want you to think for a second, what reason and what areas of your own life do you want to see changed, if there are any? Just consider that. So we're in this introduction to transformation, looking at this idea, our vision statement is we want to see the gospel transform everything. What in the world does that mean? So we're doing this introduction by looking at 2 Timothy 3. And we've looked at and we've read verses 10 through 17 the last few weeks. And today, as we finish up this introduction, we're just going to read a couple of verses. So I'm going to invite you to stand. We're going to read verses 14 and 15 of 2 Timothy chapter 3. If you have a Bible, because we're going to be in the whole of the text, I'd encourage you to keep it open so that you can reference the things that we're going to be talking about. So this is God's word to us. I'm going to invite you, if you're comfortable, to read together. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it, and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. This is the word of the Lord. Father, as we come and we think about some of the songs we've been singing, that our sin is great, our uncertainties of life, our brokenness, the harm we've experienced and the harm we've caused, it's deep and it's profound, not only as individuals, but as a human race. And so we do need mercy. We need it more than we realize. Help us to realize it, even as we talk, as we think, as your Spirit moves us, and as we ask, you would bring your word alive and would point us to the word made flesh. We ask this all in his name. Amen. All right, you may be seated. So our big idea for this introductory series is a life transformed by the gospel is equipped for good works. Our transformation is not just for our good, which it most definitely is. Change and transformation that God wants to bring through this thing we call the gospel is actually for the good of others, for this idea of good works. It's equipping us to be different in the world around us. So, how does God bring about transformation? So, we've looked the last 3 weeks at these things. We learn from examples, we endure resistance, we inhale God's breath, and then finally, we trust God's transformer. So that's where we're going to look today, this fourth thing, trusting God's transformer. This is not some big aha reveal, but it needs to be stated. Those of us who believe, and I understand not everybody in here may consider themselves followers of Jesus, and we are so glad, if you're not, that you're here and you're willing to engage in the conversation. For those of us who are, we do believe Jesus is God's transformer. We would claim that he is the means by which God brings about transformation. So two big questions that are going to lead us today, simple questions. Why trust him to transform us? And then how do we trust him to transform us? All right, so this idea, why trust him? Well, I want to look at it kind of two ways. One is because of the story that we hold to, that we call the Bible, Scripture, because of that, but then also because of the story of our day, I'm going to look at it in these two areas. The source, the foundation of gospel transformation is found at the heart of what Paul's telling Timothy in this letter, in this particular section, in these two verses that we just read, which is also, you could argue, the climax of the whole book, right? That is written over a really long time, over with lots of authors, human authors. God inspired this. You can kind of say that these two verses are the capstone of what God is doing. Paul says to Timothy, look, from childhood, you've been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. Transformation comes through relationship with him. I mean, it's not super complicated. This is what is proposed throughout the Bible. The gospel story says change happens through relationship with Jesus. The story that Paul says Timothy grew up hearing, that he was acquainted with, was the Hebrew Scriptures. So what is that story? Like, if someone were to ask you, and you may have no idea, maybe you've never read the book, but if you have, like, what is the Bible about? Would you have an answer to that? That's a loaded question. It's a pretty thick book, right? It's a long book. It has lots of stories. It's got lots of literary forms in it. How would you describe what the story of the Bible is? Well, there is lots of ways to approach it, but I'm going to give some synopsis, okay, if I may. Will you allow me? You're going to allow me because I'm up here speaking. So what is the story? Well, God made us what we would call, God made all things, okay? The story begins that way. God made all things. And at the climax of him making all things, he makes human, Adam, man and woman. He makes man, and he says, this is going to be my image bearer. This one is kind of the pinnacle of my creative order. And this man and woman, they are to be my image bearers on the earth. And they are called, and he keeps calling us throughout the whole story to be a people who are in loving dependence upon him. Okay? That's what the story continually says, to trust him, to follow him, not just do what is right in our own eyes, but to rule and to exercise authority, which he does tell us to do, but to do so as God rules, which is what? For the good of others. He rules for the good of others. We are called to be his image bearers by ruling for the good of others. The story also repeatedly shows how well we succeeded at that mission. Yeah, thank you. Okay, everyone else is apparently asleep. Or maybe you've never read the book, which is perfectly fine. Okay, so the story of the Bible says, no. You have royally screwed up over and over again. That's the story. We continued to be unfaithful to the call that he gave to us. All right, in this repetitive conflict, this tension, God keeps coming back. He keeps responding to our need for help. And we keep calling out while promising in the process of that, promising to bring something better. He keeps promising he's going to bring a better rescue, a better rescuer, in order to reestablish his way of life, what we call, it's what we even prayed a minute ago, his kingdom on earth as in heaven. He says, I'm going to bring about my kingdom back on earth, his rule, and a people to live in and under his way of love. He says, I'm going to do this. And we think, how in the world is that going to happen? Because we keep screwing it up. How is this going to happen? All right, heroes would rise and fall. We go through the, and I know this is a big, this is 30,000 foot view, right, of what the book is about. And we could go to particular parts of it, and you would see this narrative played out. You see, heroes would rise, and then ultimately they would fall short of bringing real lasting change, right? They would eventually die, and they would become another chapter in the story God was breathing out, which revealed many things, lots of things, about both God and about us. God, though he hated the death cycle, kept living and dying. He hates it. I think he makes that pretty clear as you read the book. He hates the death cycle, but he's also very patient, and he kept enduring. He didn't just set it all on fire and say, forget this. He didn't do that. And it shows that we needed him, though he's been faithful, we need him to do something a little more. We need some kind of greater transformation. So over and over again, you see that. As the biblical story advances, it grew, it took shape. This cycle continued. Generation after generation after generation, God's call for man to trust him. Keep saying it. Trust me. I made you. I love you. I care for you. Trust me. Man's eventual and habitual turning to do what is right in their own eyes repeatedly. Then God letting us suffer some of the consequences of that. Kind of fall into some kind of disrepair, while paradoxically and eventually God showing grace and sometimes even bringing some degree of rescue. Like that's what the narrative keeps showing us and promising us a better day to come, ushering us to a better rescuer to come. There's got to be. I'm currently in what's called the Minor Prophets, just in my own personal reading. I don't know if you've ever read these books, but they're wild and crazy, number one. But two, you get to see this. So I'm in, I just got into Amos today. So Hosea, Joel, Amos, these are small little books. And they're showing the problem with the nation of Israel. But yet in that, there are these hopeful things that keep getting thrown out. Joel says, this is Joel chapter 2. I'm going to restore the years that the swarming locusts have eaten. So Joel is a weird book about locusts coming and destroying the nation, whether that's like another army or it's literal locusts, we're not real sure. But God says in the midst of this, yeah, you're in utter despair and utter destruction, but I'm going to actually restore those years. Where does that come from? It only comes from God because the human story doesn't give you any hope for that. And then he even says further on in that, I'm going to pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters are going to prophesy. They're going to dream dreams. I'm going to do a new thing. Okay? This is the ongoing story. Story after story left us feeling very incomplete. If you read the Old Testament and you feel satisfied, something's wrong with you. Go see a shrink. Okay? It's broken. It is twisted. I didn't mean to sound demeaning towards a counselor, by the way. Where's your wife? Sorry. No. Counselors are wonderful. We're all for counselors. We all need a counselor. But seriously, the book reveals there's something deeply wrong. It's so incomplete. It's like the season finale of any show, right? What do they do to you? They leave this cliffhanger, right? That's the beauty of Netflix now. You don't have to do cliffhangers anymore, right? Because the end of the series, the end of the year, it's like, oh my gosh, what's going to happen? What if it ends there? Well, that would stink, right? You're waiting for what's coming next. We're waiting for what's coming next. That's the whole Bible. One of the greatest pictures of this is the book of Judges. Go and read the book of Judges. That is one messed up group of people, and it's this cycle that we just described. They kind of start doing their own thing. They end up getting captive, made captive probably by another nation. They're oppressed. They're enslaved. They call out to God. God sends a judge, a hero, that comes and saves them. And then they have a few years of good until they start doing what is right in their own eyes again. Cycle. I mean, that happens many, many times in that book. And that's just a snapshot of human history and of the big book. There's this longing, there's this aching for someone to get us back to whatever you want to call it, paradise, Eden, come on, please. Or maybe better yet, move us forward to a greater something. There's this ache throughout the whole story, there's this ache for something great. Get us back to it or move us forward to something greater. This is how the Old Testament ends. The Hebrew Scriptures end this way, looking for God to restore, to save, to do something new, but at the same time feeling very dissatisfied. That's where we end that part of the book. Fortunately, that was the season finale of season one. There's another season coming. So you turn the page to the first century, and this is what we call the New Covenant, the New Testament. You turn to that, and we see God's next move is an act that from one, as I've been thinking about this, from one perspective, I've always thought this, one perspective, it's very un, unsuspected. What God does seems very, like, where did this come from? I've always thought that. But as I've been thinking on this, and as I've been in Scripture myself for many years at this point, I think from another perspective, it's actually what he does when we flip the page to the New Testament is actually very consistent to the story and to the character of God that we've already been hearing about. There's actually a lot more consistency than I think I have thought in the past. Because this time, rather than just sending another prophet or a priest or a king, because he's been doing that all along, sending these prophets and priests and kings and people that'll remind God's people and call them back to him, he instead sends who? Sends his son. That's a twist, right? But he's been sending people all along. Jesus came to be God with us and a better version of us. That's what Jesus came to be. The story says God's plan all along was from before the foundation of the world, was to bring this ultimate radical transformation, a new way of being human through the truly human one, through the faithful human. So why trust Jesus as the one who brings this transformation? Well, one, it's what the story was building towards. Like if you take any stock whatsoever in the narrative of the Bible, this is what it was building towards. But then also, this desire for transformation, I think, truly, deeply resonates with some kind of deep need in our culture today to be something different. Doesn't it? Man, is the world not, are we not longing for some kind of transformation? So I want to kind of zero into this in light of this kind of an idea. If you don't feel right in your own skin, if you feel anxious, if you feel incomplete, here's something maybe to consider. The transformation you and I may need may actually be much greater than you think. So as opposed to cutting off that sense of, I don't feel right in my own skin, maybe let's open that door a little bit more. Maybe. And say, maybe it's even a greater change than I think that I'm looking for. And it may not be anything that you can do for yourself. It may not come by simply greater exercise or education, getting that extra, that new degree or that first degree or that 10th degree, because that's what we think, right? If I can get that, then I'm going to be the kind of person I want to be, right? Or that change of behavior, right? Are any of those things wrong? Is it wrong to pursue the education? It's not wrong to pursue the education. It's okay, right? Is it wrong to exercise and to look for change? No, it's not wrong, but maybe that's not actually going to go to that depth that you're aching for, right? Maybe it's not just change of location or change of job. Maybe it's not change of your political affiliation. Maybe it's not change of your pronouns. Maybe it's not change of your clothing or your body modification. Maybe those things won't actually do what you want them to do, what I want them to do. When we face the discomfort that we have, and for some, a deep, deep, deep ache for change, here's my invitation, first of all, to those of you who call yourselves followers of Jesus and myself. Maybe we need to be more understanding toward each other and not flippantly dismiss people's genuine struggles. If you are deeply struggling, and if you have friends that are deeply struggling, maybe we need to walk with them with understanding and listen. But instead, as we do that, listen to each other and let it lead us to a deeper, maybe a deeper need for transformation for which we're actually longing. Let it be a doorway into which we can walk with one another to say, maybe it's something even more than you think it is. Maybe it's a longing for a new way of being a human being. Maybe that's what we're really looking for, to one who actually brings the new humanity. If that one, and that way is Jesus, which is the proposal of the gospel. How do you trust him? Okay, if this is true, and I understand if you're here and you're like, I don't know if that's true. Please, let's have conversation. Let's delve into that. Let's see where you are. What are you thinking about him? Do you know what he really is and who he is and what he has to offer? But if it is the way forward, how do we trust him? Well, simply, I want to look at it this way. We need to believe he came to bring transformation and then identify with the transformation he brings. So believing he came for transformation, Jesus showed the good way to live in relationship with God and others in the world. This is what his whole life was about. During his life, he showed us the transformative power of what he called the kingdom of God. He says, I am here, the kingdom of God is at hand. And what did he start doing? Transforming people. You're blind, I'm going to let you see. You're lame, I'm going to let you walk. You're disunified, I'm going to bring unity. You've been ostracized, I'm going to bring you into community. He's doing all of this, right? But that in and of itself was not going to be enough. We needed something more than just a good example who could endure resistance and suffering, which Jesus did, most certainly. We needed him to go even farther, to undergo and to bring about a greater transformation. We needed him to go through an ultimate transition, deep transformation. And how did he do that? Well, he took from the world the deceitful, destructive evil onto himself. He took that from the world, from us, while at the very same time absorbing for the world the just end that that way deserved. It's this weird paradox. Jesus is this weird paradoxical reality when it comes to what he has done for us and what he took from us. To put it another way, Paul put it this way. This is in another letter, 2 Corinthians, for our sake, he made him, being Jesus, to be sin, okay? To be sin, who knew no sin. Oh, okay. He knew no sin, but he became sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Okay, that's an infinitely deep well. You'll meditate on that for a while. But what is it saying? He's taking it on so that he can bring about something new. The current way, the old corrupted way of being human, Paul says back at the beginning of, so we're in 2 Timothy 3, the beginning of that, verse 1, you can look at it. The beginning of that is described as, the old way is described as the last days. Meaning what? This old humanity that we see, that we all are experiencing, it's the last days. It's going to come to an end. It's actually, according to what Paul says and according to what Jesus says, it's on its last leg. This is how he puts it. This is in 2 Timothy 3, verse 1. I'm going to go back to that. In the last days, Paul says, people, they're going to be lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, heartless, unappeasable, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not loving good, treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having the appearance of godliness, of having the appearance of being this great Christian, but denying its very power. I was about to say, holy cow. That's an insight into the deep, dark recesses of Joey's heart. Though Jesus was guiltless when it came to this way of life, like that way of life is, from what the story says, is not Jesus' way of life. He was guiltless when it came to that way of life. Nonetheless, he willingly took responsibility for it. He suffered as if he were guilty, completely undeserving. This is weird, it's strange, but it's what the story boldly proclaims. He suffered our self-loving hatred. We, in our self-loving hatred, spew that on him, spit it upon him, nailed it into him, hung him in light of it. But also, he suffered the consequences, the deadly end, that way deserved. Like, as he hangs, as he's being spit upon, he's suffering the results of that kind of a life. It's crazy. He's doing this. Like in one event, in one life, he's doing both of these things. In this, Jesus exercised his rule as God's better human, the better Adam, the better first man and woman, the better king, the better representative of humanity. By suffering the consequences of humanity's rebellion and self-destruction, our ongoing deterioration, the flood that returned us to lifeless chaos. That's what this way is going towards, and Jesus suffered it. He took responsibility for us. That's the kind of representative and king he is. And as horrible as this was, his end gave way to a new beginning. Because through his death, he was raised to life to a new, renewed kind of being, a new kind of existence. Okay, these are profound realities. So you look at this, and I think about this, and you think, oh, great for Jesus. Good for you. You're the new man. You get to live on forever like that. How does that affect us? What difference does that make for us? Well, he represented us in his death, not for himself, because he didn't have any need to do this. He was already the perfect one. He's the Son of God, the eternal one, right? He already had this character. He didn't need to do this for himself. He did it for the joy set before him. He endured the cross. What's the joy set before him? You? Yes. Me? You're the joy set before him. He underwent the death and was then raised to this new kind of life, to what's called an imperishable greatness. Why? So that he could bring this to all who identify with him, who trust him, who put their confidence in him. You identify with him, he wants to give that to us. What does this mean? Like, how do you identify with him? Like, what is that, like, intangibly, what does this mean? Okay, here's some thoughts. Here are four thoughts. Number one, you got to find him good. If Jesus is not attractive to you, I don't know that you can go any farther. And that's debatable. I'm kind of in this conversation-ish with another pastor friend of mine who I think views this a little bit differently. I just don't know how you can ever want to find your identity, want to trust him, if you don't find him good. Like that his transformation is good. It's a better, that God's way is actually better. Like you're being convinced that it's actually better. Okay, I think you got to start there, or that's got to be a part of the equation. Find him good. Then the second is acknowledge the old way of being human, this self-love, this self-rule, it's passing away. It's actually leading to death. You're experiencing death right now when you live that way. I experience death when I live that way. Let's just acknowledge that that's the case. And quite frankly, it's not really a very good way of being human anyway. I mean, it's not, when you do it towards me, when you're self-ish towards me, I don't like it. So I'm just assuming you probably don't like it when I live that way towards you. It's just not a very good way of being, which leads to what? Give up on yourself. And I know this may sound so contrary to so much of what we kind of hear sometimes, but man, if you don't give up on yourself, you're stuck with yourself. And the idea is your way of self-love and I know there's a way that that's a bad thing to say. I get that. But there's also a way where this is so important. Because your way of self-love, my way of self-love and self-hate, and my way of self-rule and self-transformation, not just because somebody says you have to give up on it, but because you're just kind of tired of it and it's just not working. We're killing ourselves. So let's give up on ourselves. If we're killing ourselves, why keep going? Then what? Then turn to him? Inhale his life? That's what we talked about last week. submit to him. That's part of it. Because his life is better, take his transformation for you, which entails his forgiveness, his security, his hope, his future. It's just a gift. There's nothing you can do. Like, if you're trying to earn it, like the self thing, you never get there. It's chasing the end of the rainbow. He wants to just give you the gift. How do you do that? Trust him. Turn to him. These are ways we identify that allow us to experience his transformation. And we don't do this as a one-time thing. Like, this isn't a one-time thing and you're good forever, right? Just like you don't take one breath just to sustain you. We talked about that some last week. I don't know of anyone that can take one breath and live the rest of their life with one breath, right? That's a thing I need to do every few seconds. Continually inhale. And not just inhale the book, but the trajectory of the book, the very life of Jesus. And as we do this, he continues to transform us in all the different areas of our life. And we're going to start talking about some of those different areas of life, equipping us for his good work right now, where we sit, where we live, where we work, where we play. He wants to be transforming us in those places, equipping us to be and to do good work in those places. That leads to the day when this metamorphosis is going to be complete. If you find your identity in Jesus, you're moving towards a day where the cocoon will finally burst open, right? And you get to be the creature you were made to be. And we're transferred from one degree of glory into the next, when we too are going to one day pass through we're all passing through deaths every day, but we get to finally pass through the final death, and then we're going to be carried by him out the other side into the fullness of a new beginning and a new kind of humanity. He says, as hard as it is right now, as the struggles that we face right now, he says, I'm going, the work that I began in you, I promise I'm going to complete it. I'm going to do it. And in the meantime, I am completing it in you. I am transforming you. Father, with every one of us in this room, we have our own dark places. There's places where we maybe are hiding. There's places where we're hurting. There's places where we have hurt others. There's places maybe where we're longing for transformation, but we feel stuck. The anxiety is overtaking us and it's killing us. Lord, have mercy. Help us give up on ourselves in the right way, because we find you to be better. We find you to be hope. We find your humanity and what you want to gift us and bring us into as the better way. But we need for you to do the work. So please, Holy Spirit, do your work. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.